Well, it's nice seeing everybody again. Last week I was up in Camp Verde. People asked, where were you? We didn't run away from home. We were here. And there were some people up there. We thought we might see them, but maybe they heard I was giving the same message today. And this was actually not my schedule. And unfortunately, sometimes we get sick and we don't feel well and we have to fill in for some other people. And we don't want that to happen again. And I won't say who. Anyway, I have a question for you. What is important to us? And how many of us have lost a pet, like a cat, a dog, tropical fish, rabbits, or something similar? Years ago, I lost some tropical fish because all of a sudden I think it was a brand new heater went out of control. And the fish tank became a slow cooker. And about the next day, I came out and I looked at the fish tank. I thought, what's going on in there? About 90% of the fish were floating on top. And the poor Plecostomus, which was still on the bottom, it eventually floated. And I think I lost all the fish eventually. But it was quite disconcerting. And following the feast, after my return to Phoenix on October 8th, I found out that our cat, Tigger, had died. And we had her for about 10 years. And I'm sure all you pet owners know that when you have these pets, they almost become a part of the family. And they're very important to you. And in my anguish, I started thinking about it. I was so upset about losing the cat. And then the thought came to my mind about Jonah. Jonah and the gourd. Here he had this plant, and he was so upset when that gourd withered and died. This was originally going to be a sermonette, and I had this great idea for a sermonette, but then I had no sermonettes to give. I had a split sermon and several sermons. So I expanded this, gave one in Colorado, one in northern Arizona, and now one here. And we might think about something along these lines, about all these things that we have in our lives. We fill our lives with so much stuff and so many things. People acquire all kinds of stuff. They fill up their garages with stuff. Then that gets too full, and then they fill up a storage shed with stuff. Then they have to hire out one of these storage places, and they have more stuff. After a while, they have so much stuff, they don't know what they have anymore. And nobody really sorts through it until somebody passes on. And then those that are remaining behind have to sort through all this stuff. And they might keep half of it, or half of it just gets thrown away. But we have all this stuff that fills up our time and our lives. All this stuff fills up our time, our lives, and we sometimes forget our calling. And it seems that our problems, our little problems, become so big that we forget that there's a bigger world out there. We forget that there's national calamities going on. And you look at the rioting that took place in Pakistan after the slaying of the opposition party, Benazir Bhutto. Now, this is nothing just to blink an eye at. This is a dangerous area of the world. This is a nation that has nuclear power. And things like this could get out of control. What if terrorists got control of the entirety of the nuclear arsenal of Pakistan? And then you read about flawed elections in Kenya. And there's rioting in some of the biggest cities over there, Mombasa and in the capital, burning. And they said that there was an estimate that for all the population that there was more than 100% of the people voted in that election, and therefore the incumbent won the election. There's some big problems out there. But we sometimes are more concerned about our stuff. And in thinking about this whole subject, I came up with a title, and I'll call it Jonah, the Reluctant Prophet. When we read the book of Jonah, or when we first think about it, I know often what comes to my mind is in the book of Matthew, Matthew 12, 39 to 40, where Christ speaks of his being in the heart of the belly of the great, the heart of the earth, just like Jonah was in the heart of the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Basically, that's what I think of. That's what I've thought of in the past. But why, then, are there four chapters in the book of Jonah? Is there something more? In the past, I've often thought of Jonah as a reluctant prophet, but I never considered it beyond just an idle thought. And following the events in October when we lost our cat, I began to realize that we as Christians are often like Jonah in that we don't always stay the course, and we head off in a direction that is opposite of what God would have us to do. Let's take a stroll through the book of Jonah. And I'm sure this might be enlightening to many of you, and I'm convinced many of you have also thought about these things in the past. But we'll just mostly, for the most part, stroll through the book of Jonah, and I'd like to start to read in Jonah 1, 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And in verse 3, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So God told Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Nineveh was 750 miles to the east of where he was. Jonah said, "I'm not going that way. I'm going 2,000 miles to the west, and I'm going to Tarshish." Many biblical scholars and information that we have available indicate that Spain was Tarshish. So here we see Jonah has now taken passage on a ship to go to Tarshish. He wanted to go to the beaches of Spain. Years ago, in 1962, when I was in the military, I went to the Costa Brava of Spain, a beautiful, beautiful area, very inexpensive, lovely beaches, quaint hotels, and just very delightful restaurants. And this area of the Costa Brava has also been called the Spanish Riviera, even though it didn't have the affluence of the French Riviera or the Italian Riviera. But anyway, Jonah wanted to go lounge on the beaches, so to speak. Do we too flee the presence of the Lord? Luke 14:28, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read that out of my notes. Luke 14:28 says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Have we truly counted the cost of our calling? Did Jonah count the cost of his calling? This was probably not the first time God dealt with Jonah, but this was an important time in Jonah's life. Do we, like Jonah, get wrapped up in the cares of the world? We read in Mark 4:19, and again I'll read that out of my notes, "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things like stuff, entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Prosperity is wonderful, but prosperity can also pull you away from the direction that God has you to do. Of course, poverty isn't much better. You get so focused. Some people in the darkest parts of Africa are so poor, they can't focus on spiritual matters. They have a very difficult time. And you look at the vast continent of Africa, they're interested in getting a morsel of bread. Jonah said that he was afraid. He was afraid, and he took passage on a ship going from Joppa to Tarshish, exactly opposite of what God wanted him to do. Hypothetically speaking, why was Jonah afraid? And we could come up with all kinds of reasons. And now, if you read through history, you realize that Nineveh was most likely the core center of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were not a very well-liked nation. They were very hostile towards Israel for the most part. And how would you like to go stick your head in the jaws of a lion? How would you like to go into a hostile mob or people that have looked down on you, no matter what your color, that they look down on you, that you go in there and you're going to tell them a message? Can you imagine somebody going up in the middle of World War II into the halls of the Nazis and saying, God's kingdom is coming and you are going down the tubes? I wouldn't volunteer for that. If anybody wants to volunteer for a circumstance like that, come talk to me later. I'm not going to put your name on the list. You have to do it yourself. But can you imagine? What about maybe when Jonah was a young fellow, maybe he was a little preachy because he knew some of God's word. Most of these prophets knew something somewhere along the line, and there were certain recorded things in history, and they understood certain things that they were supposed to do. Maybe he was overly preachy. Maybe he said things that he never should have said, and he was afraid to say anything now. Yet the Bible does not record his early history, but I'm sure you could think of reasons. You could extrapolate from reasons that we might be fearful of doing certain things this day. Well, let's continue in Jonah 1 in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the ship, on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and fell fast asleep. These hardened seamen were terrified about the seas. I don't know how many of you have years ago, if you ever had an opportunity to get a CD or a DVD and picture the old show on TV back in the 50s and 60s called Victory at Sea. And they showed these huge warships, cruisers, which were probably 10 times bigger than any ship shown in the Bible, with maybe the exception of Noah's Ark. But these were huge ships, and they were bobbing in the sea like a little cork. And the waves would go crashing over the ship. Anybody on the surface of the ship would be obviously thrown overboard. These seamen were terrified. And most people who have been around for a while know that old Navy men and merchant marine men are pretty tough characters. I've read stories about the great whalers that off Newfoundland who they would do things that I could not ever conceive of doing in temperatures that were so cold, under conditions that were absolutely horrible and a nightmare compared to what you have today. These mariners were tough people, but they were terrified. This storm scared the wits out of them. And they all prayed to their gods. But what did Jonah do? Jonah, a man of God, went down below and he fell asleep. In Jonah 1:6, the captain asked Jonah, "What are you doing? Are you crazy or something? How come you're not praying to your God?" How many of our nation's Christians fall asleep even as the nation approaches impending doom and calamity? Things just don't seem to get better and better. Now you have temporary respites, just enough to make people feel a little cozy and a little comfort and give them a little comfort zone. But there is moral decline in the nation that is scary. and they don't keep awake. It could remind one of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25:1. That's just a reference, Matthew 25:1. How many people fell asleep? I mean, there's an example in there of how many fell asleep. And sometimes, as a nation, we have more than that. It's estimated that maybe 50% or less, or maybe a little bit more at times, depends on circumstances, in the nation have any real semblance of Christianity. 90% of the people in the nation claim to be Christian, but most of it's lip service. Most of it is confused with blending of religions. Years ago, when I was in the Army, I'd like to give a sleep analogy. It was also back in 1962. I got into this big bay tent. There was about 40 men that could go into the tent. And I walked in there, and it was really cold outside, and I thought, oh, this is going to be nice. I could get in there, set down my sleeping bag, and get on a cot, and everything would be all cozy. Well, there wasn't any room at the inn. So I went outside, and I was smart. I set up my cot in sub-zero weather. You don't do that. It was so bitterly cold that night. I was in a nice down sleeping bag, which will generally keep you very toasty, but the wind went underneath and my body heat diminished and diminished. I was absolutely miserable. But the next night, I was smarter. This time I dug a little trench in the snow, and I set down a shelter half, and then I put down my sleeping bag. I had an air mattress, and I had things piled on top of that, and I went to sleep. And I was warm and toasty. But I did a stupid thing. At 3 o'clock in the morning, they start up the trucks. Because you want the trucks to start up. And that's about the coldest time of the day. So they crank up the trucks. And trucks emit carbon monoxide. So that's up on the top of the hill. And I'm at the bottom of the hill. And this comes rolling down. And I remember waking up and thinking, I am so groggy. I am so tired. I just want to go back to sleep. And I thought, I'm going back to sleep. And I curled in. All of a sudden, it was like a voice came to me and said, Joe, get up now. Well, I did get up. Therefore, I'm here today because I think it would have killed me. And you don't know because it is so subtle. It happens so easily. So many people die from carbon monoxide poisoning. Anyway, God wasn't ready for me to leave just yet. He had work for me, as he has work for every one of us to do. Let's make something clear before I continue. We were talking about the mariners and how they prayed to their gods. Just because they prayed to their gods does not mean that their gods were equal to the God of Jonah. They did not pray to the same God as Jonah. They knew later, they realized that Jonah's God was the God that was all powerful. Sometimes in this nation, and we hear a lot of it, especially during election time, people take on the mantle of religion and they call on the name of God and they talk about how righteous and how religious they are. They say, call on the name of God or Jesus. And we all pray to the same God, which is not true. It's a popular but a false concept in religious circles. Many people may say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that the Lord would have them to do. And they take on the customs of the religions around them. Recently, I was speaking to a number of people with a strong Christian background. We as Christians and non-Christians often complain and bemoan about the financial disarray of the country today. We complain about the political problems. We complain about how politicians do their own thing rather than the will of the people, let alone the right things. Many people will do the will of the people, but sometimes the will of the people is not the right thing to do. And a good leader will learn to do the things that God would have them to do. As a so-called Christian people, we forget our problems may actually be a reflection of moral confusion and decline of the nation. And its very rejection of the fundamentals of God's principles and God's laws. As a nation, we pay lip service to godliness. We think all we have to do is say the name of Jesus. But then we forget things about repentance and obedience to the laws of God. Our nation, as has happened to many nations in the past, will collapse and go into captivity if it does not repent, unlike Nineveh, which repented. Continuing in Jonah 1:7, and they said, the mariners speaking of them, they said one to another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah knew that he was called by God. And I think he said it with such fervor that the mariners knew that this man was a righteous man. But Jonah also admitted that he ran from the face of the Lord, that he decided not to go to Nineveh. He decided to go to the beaches of Spain. The actions of Jonah reminds me, or can remind any one of us, what it says in Titus 1:16. Titus 1:16, I'm going to read those out of my notes. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. I mentioned earlier that we acquire stuff. Lots and lots of stuff. How many of us fill our days with pets, hobbies, computers, widescreen TVs, birthdays, walks in the park, Disneyland, the internet, financial news, and whatever? Not that you can't do any of that, but we fill our time almost to the exclusion of the things that God would have us to do. Now, obviously, there are emergency situations that you need to deal with, but it's not a routine habit of skirting and avoiding what God wants you to do. Continuing in Jonah 1:9, and we've already read this, he says he's a Hebrew, and the Lord, the God of heaven, he made the seas and the dry land. Then the men, in verse 10, it says, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Just picture that big ship bobbing like a little cork on the wild, raging sea. And he said to them, Jonah said this, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. What did the mariners say? They were horrified. What? You have the true God, and you want us to throw a servant of God into the sea? You have got to be nuts. We don't want to do that. And Jonah insisted, you must throw me overboard. And continuing, verse 13, Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. They wanted to show Jonah mercy. They were actually more merciful than Jonah was in the later passages, as we shall read. So they picked up Jonah in verse 15 and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord, in verse 17, had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The word for a great fish is Dag. And ironically, one of the gods of Nineveh was a great fish god called Dagon. Dagon was one of many gods, lesser gods actually, one of many gods of a multitude of false gods that Nineveh had and many of the nations around them also had. Let's continue in Jonah 2, 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Continuing in verse 4. Then he said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Jonah was coming to a point of repentance. The waters encompassed me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the earth, of the mountains. Can you just picture Jonah in the belly of the great fish? Seaweed all over him. Gastric juices as the fish's belly was beginning to digest this meal. The stench of rotting seaweed and krill and fishes and all kinds of other stuff. Talk about a predicament. A lousy, stinking predicament. Continuing, then in verse 7, he lost hope, his soul faints. That word for faints is probably more like overwhelmed. Have you ever felt faint when you've been through a trial and you were so weakened by the trial you almost couldn't even move? This is about where Jonah was. Now, some people think that maybe Jonah died, and you might be able to argue it one way or the other. Either way, if Jonah did die, he was resurrected to a physical life to finish a job that God wanted him to do. We know that salvation is of the Lord and not a multitude of gods. We also know that every knee shall bow toward and worship Jesus Christ. Continuing in Jonah 3:1, finally, God goes to Jonah and said, okay, here we go again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. You could either say it was a 3 days in circumference, which would be 60 to 120 miles, or 60 miles across. That would be about the size of Phoenix. That's pretty big. That's a pretty big city. Anyway, this is what Jonah had to do. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Continuing, Jonah, verse 5. Let's see what happens to Nineveh. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now these were heathens. These were not Israelites. These were people that did not know God. They believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. They didn't take this warning carelessly. They knew that doom was coming to their city. And continuing, and the king, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water." When you have a hungry animal, like a dog or a cat, if it misses one meal, you'll hear the meowing and the scruffling around looking for food. Can you picture this whole nation? They didn't feed the animals. There must have been a lot of cattle that pleaded for food and water. There must have been a lot of hungry people that really wanted to eat. And continuing in verse 8, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is at hand. And who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his furious anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works. Somebody once said, "Oh, you don't have to have works. Faith without works, as James says, is dead." Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Can this nation turn around? Absolutely. Can any nation turn around? Absolutely. I think this is an example for not just us as a church, but for many nations if they would turn to God. So we see that Nineveh repented. Back in 1974, I was one of these young upstarts, and I think I knew everything about prophecy. Now, I remember telling a secretary at work during that oil crisis, I said, "You just watch. The Europeans are going to be so mad at the Arabs that they're moving down there and they're taking over the place." I didn't hold my breath, thankfully, because we're still waiting for that move. We need to be careful about things that we say. Maybe Jonah said things like that in the past. Maybe he thought he knew it all. Maybe he wanted more where the nation would fall than he wanted repentance. God wants repentance. He's not pleased with having to create and cause the demise of a nation. So what did Jonah do? Jonah became angry. He was pouty and he was sullen. And we continue in Jonah 4:1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" Deep down under, he probably thought, "Well, if they repent, I'm going to look like a fool. It's better to look like a fool and be merciful and gentle than to be so adamant that you don't care whether a nation repents." We should desire nations to repent. The angels rejoice when any one of us repents. Centuries later, the Apostle Paul said, I don't have the scripture, you can find it later. He said that he grieved for the people. And if he could just die to save the people, he would do it. That was not for him to do. But it was such a contrast. Jonah wanted Nineveh to perish. Paul did not want anybody to perish. God does not take glory in people wanting or people perishing. He wants the repentance. Then in Jonah 4, verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. I mean, here he is. He's still waiting. I want to see the city burned up. I want to see lightning come down and destroy it like Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. After all, this was one of the most wicked nations on the planet at that time. And during the night, and the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah. Now that word for plant was a gourd. It's a Hebrew word, kikion. And it's something like a castor bean. And I had castor beans growing at my townhouse many years ago. And I think the castor bean grew from close to 8 to 15 foot tall. And it was very prolific. And it created plenty of shade. So here you see Jonah. He's under this castor bean-like plant. He was really comfortable. And let's see. And made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. He had this shade from the sun, from the heat. And he probably thought he was pretty strong at that time. He was in his comfort zone. When things go right, we're in our comfort zone. But be careful. But as the morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm, which could also be called a maggot or a larva, possibly what is called a crimson grub, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And in verse 8 of Jonah 4, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself. He says, God, I want to die. I don't want to go through this. Years ago, when I first came in the church, I used to be so sick from asthma, I prayed to God to let me die. A number of years ago, a minister told me he didn't think I'd live more than 3 years or 4 years after I came into the church. I prayed that God would let me die at that time. But God didn't. He wasn't ready for me to go just then. And then I repented and I said, God, forgive me. I shouldn't have even asked that. That's the easy way out. And if you have work for me to do and an example for me to set, that's the direction I should go. Continuing, and Jonah said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." Jonah is justifying himself. "I want to be mad. Leave me alone." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored." How many people here have ever heard of corn nuts? You know, years ago, these were corn seeds that came from Cuzco, Peru, and I planted those in the ground at an apartment I lived in. And this thing grew to about, it must have been close to 8 foot. A wind came along and snapped it right at the base. There was no fixing this plant. I thought, there go my corn nuts. I was really upset about this. Thinking back, it's kind of funny. How many times do we hold on to something and then we think we're going to die after it takes place? We realize it's so pathetic and so pitiful that we were so concerned about this when we need to be concerned about other things in life. And in verse 10 of Jonah 4, "But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up at night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Jonah was an ordinary man, like you and me. He was, in a sense, a reluctant prophet who tried to flee to Tarshish when God sent him on a mission to Nineveh. Consider the life of Jonah, but also consider this. God wants us to do His will and not just our own pleasures. We should be a people of compassion, with a mission from God. We need to finish the job that God has given us. In John 4:34, I'm going to read this out of my notes. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Jonah had his weaknesses like each of us. He, in a sense, lacked proper compassion. I think at times past, some of us have been that way. I know I have. Sometimes you just want to see somebody get their due. But we're not supposed to be that way. Jonah was wrapped up in the cares of his age. But we read this concerning Christ in Matthew 9:36. "But when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were harassed and cast away as sheep, not having a shepherd." Also Mark 6:34, "And on leaving the ship, Jesus saw a great crowd, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." They, in a sense, were like Nineveh, not knowing their left hand from their right hand. There was a contemporary of Jonah, and yet he too was a prophet. This is Ezekiel. He expressed a bit more compassion and pleading with Israel. You could write this down. Ezekiel 18:31. "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O Israel?" Ezekiel didn't want to see Israel perish. In conclusion, we, like Jonah, have a commission from God. Jonah was an example of a reluctant prophet who cared more for self. We at times are like reluctant Christians, concerned about self-image, desires, and what other people would think of us, or what they would have us to do. Some even imply, if you don't go to your church, or teach your message, we'll get along just fine. That's not true. You won't. Sometimes we can't say no because we just want to go along. We can't say no, and then we go along with the ways of the world. As it says in the book of Revelation, we were called as a kingdom of priests to teach God's ways to the world and give a warning message from God in a humble and compassionate manner. Finally, Christ had this to say in John 17:4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And I'll leave you with this. Let us follow the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ.